Once again, we welcome you to this part of the service. Appreciate that song, Brother Earl. So fitting. That to me is a reviving and a enthusiastic verse in the Scripture. Brother Elwin quoted here this morning, and what a joy that somebody set those words to music and in such an uplifting manner. I thank God for that. This morning, let us turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 11 for a meditation here. I think I've said already in the past that I love history. I think I have. This morning, again, I would like to give a bit of a history lesson. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through, patience, faith and patience of the Scriptures might have hope." That's not quite right. Let's turn to that. 15, thought I could quote that. "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And then looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, we recognize that the apostle who wrote this book brings us face to face with some historical facts, but gives very little details to it. So this morning maybe we want to look at this chapter here a bit and see the importance of that, reading from verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch that he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he hath built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." A few weeks ago, I preached a communion message here on a Sunday night on the book of Hebrews, on being so much better. And I recognize, you see, this morning also, and I do not want to take away from that message, that the age of grace and the position of grace that we have with the Holy Spirit living inside of our hearts is a situation and a position that is so much better in so many ways than what it was to be an Old Testament Christian. Because the Holy Ghost lives within where often God's presence was only among the people in those days. Today, He lives within, and the laws and the rules and hearts of God, the things that are on God's heart, are now written on fleshly tables of the heart by the Holy Spirit and the finger of God. And therefore they come more spontaneous and more freely and more flowing out of the heart of man. Instead of going, looking at the commandments or going to hear a priest go down the list and tell us what we should do and shouldn't do, we believe in a more spontaneous Christianity through the Holy Spirit having taken care of the old nature, that it would be destroyed, and now we have a new man, a new nature that would live within our hearts by the Holy Spirit to do the heart and will of God. However, in this portion of Scripture, we notice, though, that we are not so far removed from the Old Testament that the Old Testament and its victories and failures are of no value to us. Rather, he's saying here that he first of all, in the first 5-6 verses here, gives the dialogue that the maker of the house is better than the house. He's saying here Moses was a pretty good house. He was a faithful man. In fact, the Bible would say that he was the meekest man on the earth. And I would know that even under the days of the Holy Spirit, many of us do not come up to Brother Moses when it comes to meekness. He just was such an unassuming man. It didn't seem like he had any lust for station or a desire for preeminence. He was just a servant of servants. What God wanted him to do, that's what he wanted to do. But he's saying here that the house is much better than Moses. Moses, he was a house, but he's saying the builder of the house is so much better than the house. And so the builder of the house is the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God, and he's so much better than the house. Now he's saying, instead of going in and looking at this house and talking about its nice furniture and the way it's painted and decorated, all that, let's say, who made this house, and go after the builder of the house. And that builder is the Lord Jesus. But then he tells us that there needs to be a similarity in our hearts with the Old Testament, in that there also needs to be a holding fast, the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now he's saying we've had a beautiful beginning in grace. We have been washed by the blood of Christ. Yes, the old nature is dealt with, and there are some very miraculous and powerful things have all taken place in the beginning of our Christian life. But he says that is not going to be enough. But rather, as far as that experience is a wonderful experience, but that experience does not last all the days of our life. But rather it needs to be held on to, and the confidence and the faith and the rejoicing of the hope that we had back there at the beginning when we were born again needs to be held on right on down through our lives. Then we have the value of a history lesson. A value of a history lesson that the writer of Hebrews chose to give us right smack out of the Old Testament that happened under this man Moses. And this morning I'd like to just take a look at some of that. We have here that, first of all, the plea that the Holy Ghost saith, and he's saying this Spirit that lives within mankind now, he says today, if ye will hear his voice. So we need to recognize this is not Moses saying it in the Old Testament. This is not an awesome God thundering out of a mountain with these words. But the Holy Ghost is saying today, if you want to hear the voice of God. Now that is a question we need to ask ourselves at the beginning of this lesson. Do we want to hear the voice of God in our hearts and lives this morning? Let us ask that question. Or are we through with that? Did we hear it once and decided, that's enough, God, to last me my lifetime? For me, it's not enough for me. I want to hear the voice of God. Therefore, or wherefore, verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Now we may look at that first glance and we say, it's not much that he's talking about, but he does talk about a provocation. What's a provocation? Well, provocation comes from the word provoke. So we're talking about a time when a people who much grace and much miraculous power was poured out to provoked the Lord. They provoked him. And he got upset with him. And then he says, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So now we have another phrase here, and that's a day of temptation. Like they not only provoked the Lord, but they tempted him. They actually tempted God. And how long did he do this? Well, it says, their fathers tempted and proved me, and there we have another word, proved me, and saw my works 40 long years. 40 years, these people, virtually the same people, many of them, provoked the Lord, tried to prove Him, tempt Him, and we would have to say, in our language, really gave Him a hard time. They really were. They just gave God an awful hard time. They were just hard to handle. Very difficult. So we have that in a nutshell there. And so he says here, if we can just go on a little further here, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, this is God speaking, they do always err in my heart. They have not known my ways. He's saying, I finally come to the place where I said, you know, these people, all they ever do is do wrong. Oh, they're constantly erring. They're just constantly erring. And he's saying, in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. I've tried to reveal to them. I've tried to show them. I've tried to just correct them in measure, you know, and show them again and give them another chance. But finally, I've concluded, these people have never learned my ways. They have never learned my ways. So he says, I came to that point. And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into my rest. I determined finally, they are not going to make it. Now we think, that's quite some theology for New Testament Christianity, isn't it? But then he goes on and says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you the same attitude, the same condition, the same heart, that God will someday get so provoked, get so upset, get so finished, that you're constantly wandering off the wrong way, that He will determine, I'm sorry, you fellows, you ladies, you are not going to enter into my rest. I'm going to give it to another. That's why it's written. And like I said before, in Romans 15, whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning. This is to be an educational experience this morning. We are to have the value of a historical fact and historical accounts that speak to our hearts today. So then I remembered that in our devotions, we had Psalms 106. If I could just go back to Psalms 106, just back a step, and I'm going to use this somewhat as some of my, where I get my points from here this morning. But this is a panoramic view from David, of a psalmist here, as he goes down through the list and give one sentence, one verse, two verses up to about four verses, and dialogues through the Old Testament happenings where he actually shows us the lessons very clearly after they are all over with, they've all happened, and he just puts the whole story of these 40 years and even beyond that, he goes into the land of Canaan and some of the things that happened there, puts it in a nutshell and gives us this account. And I was just very impressed when I read this, at how David did this. So I think we will start reading, let me see here, in verse 4, I believe, of that chapter, and then go down through, and we're going to pick out these stories, and I'm going to try to tell them to you this morning, as best as I can, giving some, doing some flipping around in Numbers and in Exodus to give you some of the accuracy when I can't quote it of these stories. So I'll give you the text also at times here so that you can follow me or write them down and study them for yourself. But we want to have a valuable history lesson concerning this provocation, this day of temptation in the wilderness when they proved the Lord, tempted Him, provoked Him for 40 years. Now, looking at verse at Psalms 106, verse 4, it says, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that Thou bearest unto Thy people. O, visit me with Thy salvation. that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Now, our first point here this morning is this happening at the Red Sea. And it is taken, the story of it is back in Exodus chapter 14. We will have the account that is given there at the Red Sea. And I'd just like to challenge our memory whether we know what happened at the Red Sea. Not in the middle of the Red Sea, not at the other end of the Red Sea, at the beginning of the Red Sea, there was a unique happening that was considered a provocation, a provoking the Lord, and where the Lord got upset and was very grieved with Israel. Now remember the setting here. We had just come through the 10 plagues of Egypt. There is no excuse for these people to have provoked the Lord like this, to not trust Him, to not believe Him. They had phenomenal miracles in those 10 plagues there. The last one was so phenomenal that a death angel went through, you know, and killed the firstborn in every house in the Egyptians, including Pharaoh's house, that the whole land was just mourning and moaning and crying and carrying on because in every house there was a death. And yet not one young man, not one young child, not one young lady died in a camp of Israel. And you know, we have all the other plagues, and God had, it's truly like He said, He brought them out with a high arm. And He had shown Himself so mighty and so strong. Well, let's see what happened in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. And they said unto Moses, and verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians march after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Therefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt. Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now can you imagine the hurt in the heart of God to hear those words after that awesome, powerful deliverance out of all those plagues, the darkness, the lice, the water turning to blood, the death in the houses, and all of the other 6 more yet that are there, the frogs and so on, that none of it had happened in Israel's house, and they should have been so thankful, they should have been so overwhelmed, so grateful, that God spared them of all that trouble. I mean, they gnawed their tongues in pain over there in Egypt. They were writhing around. They were so thirsty, they had nothing but blood to drink. And they were digging all around the riverbed to try to get a spring that had fresh water. And all of those things that they had gone through. And none of this happened to Israel. Here they come, right out to the Red Sea. And they look back, and here comes the Egyptians toward them. And what do? But begin to murmur and to complain and say, didn't we tell you? Well, what are you bringing us out here to die for? Here we are in the middle of the desert, and here's the Red Sea, and we can't go across that. And the Egyptians are coming, so we're all going to be slaughtered. Didn't we tell you that it would have been a lot better for us just to serve Pharaoh back in Egypt? What are you doing, Moses? And I want you to notice that in a number of these things, what really hurt God was when that word Egypt was used. I think there was a lot of different skirmishes and problems with failures and failings. But when they come to the point where they said, wish to God we'd have stayed back in Egypt, it was just like God went, ugh. Egypt. A type of sin, a type of bondage, a type of taskmasters that weren't satisfied with them burning bricks all the time, but finally said, now go get straw, to the point where the people were crying out and saying, it's impossible. We can't both go get straw and burn bricks according to the quotas that he's putting upon us. And they had cried to Moses and say, what shall we do? We can't do it any longer. We're at the end of our ropes. And now they say, would to God we'd stayed in Egypt. And I can just imagine, God has a heart. And God just went, oh, no. Every time that word came up, it seemed like. And it so grieved him, and it so upset him, and so finally provoked him, that he swore in his wrath that none of them should enter in. Well, that's what happened. And yet, you know, have you ever heard Christians say that? I believe I have. Have you ever heard us do that? Now we have the Holy Spirit. We have this age of grace upon us. We have been born again. And we have had old nature removed and are given a new one. And yet people come up and say, I've tried the Christian life. It doesn't work for me. I think I'm going back. And God goes, oh. I died for them. I shed my blood for them. I did everything. I gave them the miracle of the new birth. I made all their old sins pass away and made all things new. And they had a smile on their face and they rejoiced. I delivered them from drugs and from alcohol and from smoking and from cursing and from fighting with their companions and all that. And then they say, I'm going back? And I can just imagine God's heart just going, oh, no. Going back. And yet people do those things. Not only do they go back, but they say so. Ah, I'm going to give up. I think I'm going back. I tell you, I don't believe God's heart hurts any less today. In fact, probably much more, because you see, the provisions that He made in grace are higher than that of the law, and yet people go back. Make that statement. You're going back. We can flip back to our text if you can. Again, as we go back and forth here in Psalms 106. And we'll read further. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, and He might make His mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they His words. They sang His praise. Now that was good. We have that wonderful song of Moses recorded back there in the book of Exodus also. And it was a mighty deliverance. And incidentally here they went through the depths of the Red Sea. It wasn't only the Reed Sea, and only about 1 or 2 feet deep where they walked through the water. God parted the waters like He said He did, and they walked through on dry ground, and they went through the depths. And I envisioned that this thing went really down in there and back up out, and there were high walls of water on either side. And perhaps a couple of million people passed through it. I don't know, I've said it before, and it bears me saying again, but I wonder what the children thought going through that. They knew the nature of water, they knew what a river was, and the men and the women likewise. But to walk through and to see that water stand up on either side as they went through, and then you had all the fiery pillar, the cloud, and all that going behind them and putting darkness on the Egyptians, and they couldn't find their way, and you had a beautiful deliverance. Going through that Red Sea would have been an experience, you would have think, that would have solidified the truth of this whole matter in every heart that was there. It was an awesome thing. And David, he just gives it so beautifully in a nutshell here. And they sang His praise. Now, it was all right to sing His praise, but you know, they should have believed His word. They shouldn't have waited that God had to take them and bring them through all of that before they were singing His praises. They should have been singing back at the other end already from what God had already done those 10 times in sparing them from the plagues. They should have already been singing then, but they weren't singing. Now they're singing. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 13. They soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel. They soon forget His works. They would not wait on His counsel. Now this is an interesting point. God does need to prove us many times, and I think He needed to prove them a lot. And it's interesting to see that he would bring them up against the hard case, a difficult circumstances, and what it was a proof as to how they would take it. If they had stood still, like they were admonished to do, and see the salvation of God when they didn't have any water, or they didn't know what to do, or an enemy came, the Moabites, or so on, if they had just stood still and just trusted God, and we're going to see what God's going to do, they would have seen marvelous things. But they forget His wondrous works. Well, now, where does that put us? You know that the Bible says in Peter that people get so far backslidden that they forget that they were saved from their sins? We do the same thing. We forget what God did for us. We forget our salvation. We forget our marvelous deliverance. We forget the good work of God. We even forget the leaping for joy we once had. The bubbling over. It's all gone. It's like it's strained out. And we act like we don't even remember that it happened. Can you imagine? We do. We do the same thing at times. Well, let's go on to verse 14. The second one. Second value lesson in history here. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Well, for this one, we need to turn to Numbers, chapter 11. And we have here an account of this murmuring and complaining. If we go to Numbers, chapter 11, verse 5 and verse 6. We have here, once again, a complaining that displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled over in verse 1. And it says, the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp, out at the edge. They called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire that the Lord burned among them. Then in verse 4 it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt. And there we have that word again, which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bdellium. And the people went about, and gathered it, ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp, in the night, the manna fell upon it. And once again, we see that probably the heart of God, as He hears again this word Egypt, is taken aback with pain again. Oh, there it is again. They want garlics, they want leeks, they want melons, they want fish out of the river, but they have no concept and no idea that I have promised them that I'm going to lead them into Canaan's fair land. And over there it's going to be a land of milk and honey, and all we're doing right now is just passing through, but while we're passing, they get so discontented and so grumbling and complaining and murmuring about just the journey we're taking. I already made shoes on their feet that won't wear out. I already promised them that I'd be with them and I'd go right in their midst and I'd be in front of them. I'd be in back of them and I'd watch over them in all the dangers that should come. But they won't believe me, but here in the middle of it, they get sick and tired of this manna and saying, this is all we have, and oh, we wish we'd have the food back in Egypt. I can just imagine the heart of God, knowing it was just supposed to be a short journey. In fact, they tell me that probably the journey could have lasted, as far as the journeying part, about 40 days. 40 days journey. And I can imagine the heart of God again going, oh, no. Just like somebody stuck a dagger into his side. Well, they murmured, they complained, and Moses heard the people weep in verse 10 throughout the families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses began to ask some question about all the burden of these people upon him and all that. And verse 13 he says, "Give us flesh that we may eat." And he said, "I'm not able to bear these people alone. It's too heavy for me." And then the Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to give you some helpers." And he got 70 elders of Israel and gave him to Moses to be officers over them and all that. And then he said, "Okay, here's what I'm going to do." He said, "I am going to send meat into the midst of the camp until it will come out of their nostrils." He said, "I'm going to fix these fellows. I'm going to give them what they're asking for." And he sent quails that came in and fell down in the camp, just like rained themselves down in the camp. In fact, Moses, he didn't believe it. He just said, "I mean, what are you going to do? Clean out the ocean and give us all fish to eat?" You know, and Moses was even questioning the thing himself and doubting and murmuring a bit with him. He's kind of caught up, you know, with the spirit of the rest of the crowd. It doesn't sound like God got so upset with Moses. Maybe he couldn't blame him for all the pressure he was under by the people. But anyway, he did say, "Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice for them, or shall all of the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?" But anyway, here come quail, and they dumped out the wind of the Lord, brought these quail in there, until it took them 36 hours to gather the quail. They said they gathered them all that day, and all that night, and all the next day they were gathering quail. And believe me, they had enough meat to eat that it could have come out of their nostrils to fill every belly and more. But here we have an awesome verse in Psalms 106. Awesome verse. He says he gave them the desires of their heart, but he sent leanness to their soul. Now, did you know that something like that is possible? It's not a time to be so overly excited when somebody says, "I've got an answer to my prayer." At times, I like to hear when people have answers to prayer. But here it shows very clearly that they prayed or they had a desire, and Moses went to God and interceded for the people and said, "Send us some meat." And God said, "Okay, I'll send you some meat." But what he sent along with the meat was leanness of soul. Leanness of soul. Now, it's not good, my beloved brethren and sisters this morning, it's not good when, first of all, we had manna, we had all that we needed, we had all that God, all of God's provision for our life, but we desired more and we wanted this and that, and then we got a full stomach and an empty soul. It's much better to have a partially empty stomach and a full soul than it is to have a full belly and an empty soul. And here, for the rest of their journey, all we have is leanness of soul. Leanness of soul. And I have to think how many times that same thing happens for us in this New Testament era and dispensation, that we're not satisfied with the simple things of life. We're not satisfied with the simple things of faith and the sweat and toil of the Christian life, but we want ease and we want this and that and the other thing. And the next thing God says, "Okay, you can have it. I'll give it to you, but I'm going to give you leanness of soul." I think that's a problem. Someone has said, and this is a good illustration, it's harder to not spill when you walk with a full cup than it is with one half empty. When your cup is so full materially and so full physically, it's hard to walk without spilling, isn't it? You just about can't walk straight enough to not spill that thing on the ground. And that's the way it is many times with materialism. And that's the way it is sometimes with possessions and earthly goods. If we have the finest of things, we just can't hardly walk straight enough with it to not spill it. Leanness of soul. Answered prayer, but leanness of soul. May God help us today that we would not have full bellies and full lives and full homes and full pocketbooks and lean, near empty souls. Lean, near empty souls. Oh, what a lesson that was in history. Just for the sake of some flesh, that they got leanness of soul. It would have been so much better. They'd have been content with God's food that He gave them, angels' food as it was called, and had a full soul than the exchange that they made there. All right, let us look at the next one. The third one is down in verse 16 of Psalms 106. Then he gave them they envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. Now that account is found over in Numbers chapter 16. Oh, what an awesome lesson this is again in history. How these things provoked the Lord. How it provoked Him. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now here there were men by the name of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they rose up before Moses, and they pulled about 250 princes with them that were famous in the congregation, men of renown, it says in verse 2, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, "You take too much upon yourselves, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves among the congregation of the Lord." And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Now this is one of these modern concepts that there is no leadership needed. The Holy Spirit or God, everyone is spiritual. And when everyone is spiritual, we don't need any kind of leaders in the church or among God's people. And it's somewhat of a idealism that is given today, very similar to this. And so these men noticed that Moses and Aaron were in leadership, and they said, this isn't necessary to have these men as leaders. We're going to have, I don't know if they wanted more or not, but at least they got about 250 people persuaded to, believe the same way, and they came up and they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And when Moses heard it, he realized that he had not put himself in that position, and that he was a humble and a meek servant of God in it all. And when he recognized what probably would happen with this type of rebellion into the camp of Israel, he just fell on his face. He just fell on his face. And he said to Korah, "We're going to settle this issue tomorrow." And you know, he told them to come and to bring incense in their censer and to come before the Lord. And there was quite a bit happened there. I won't go into all the story, but he told them to come up and bring all the other up. And some of them said, "Well, we're not coming. We're not coming up." You know, and it seems like they were already afraid of what might have happened. But yeah, he told them they need to come. And finally they came, and the camp of Israel was close around them, and he separated all the people away. And on the next day, and he gathered them there, and he stood them all together and got them to bring their things and put it with them. And they stood back, and the Lord just simply opened up the earth, and they fell alive, the Bible says, right into the pit. Dathan, Abiram, Korah, and all of their company. Just simply the men, the women, the children, everybody fell into the pit. And it makes it sound like that they would have alive, it says alive they fell into it, down into the pit, like they would have fallen right into hell. That's the description that is given there. Well, they screamed so bad on their way down that it scared Israel, and Israel fled back. But can you imagine, they did not understand, they still did not take the lesson, came back and complained again that you've done this against the servants of the Lord, you know. You have killed the people of the Lord. Over in chapter 16, verse 41, "On the morrow the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" Well, a fire had come out and killed the 250. Dathan and Abiram and Korah and all those had fallen into the pit. Now they were complaining that these were men of God that were killed, and they didn't like God's justice and all that. And a plague came out into the midst of the camp of Israel, and 14,700 more died. Three major moves of God because of three men who rebelled. The first one, those three men and their company fell into the pit. a fire came out and devoured the 250 men who had sided with them. Then the people complained that men of God were hurt and were killed and all that. And a plague broke out and 14,700 more people died because of it. Awesome thing. An awesome lesson in history. David gives in Psalms 106 on that. And yet, don't we hear some of the same things today coming forth from the hearts of people? Very similar things. Idealism, superficial idealism. Don't need any leaders. Everyone is just brothers, you know, and no one needs to moderate. No one needs to officiate or be an elder or be a deacon, or we don't need anybody. We've been hurt with ordinations, so we don't want anybody ordained. And all those kind of things come up. God speaks to every man, and all those things sound good and sound spiritual. But God didn't design it that way. God didn't send it that way. Oh, may we be careful today that we don't rebel against the plan of God that He has for His church. All right. Let's go to verse 19, Psalms 106. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore He said that He would destroy them, had not Moses, His chosen, stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He should destroy them. Well now, this is found over in Exodus chapter 32. And if I can again just give you the story here a little bit. This happened when Moses went up into the mountain and he was receiving the law of God. He had the tables of stone that were hewn out, and God was writing the Ten Commandments and giving him a lot of the other commandments, I think, concerning the tabernacle and the building thereof and the other divers laws that He was giving them, is giving to Moses and Aaron. Joshua had also gone along up part ways at least, and there was a smoke and a cloud down over the mountain. Moses was up there getting orders from God. He wasn't seeing what was in the camp and what was going on. And so they were in sweet fellowship and getting all these rules and laws written down that were supposed to rule these people for hundreds of years. And while they were up there on the mountain, all at once God said, Moses, I think you better get down there. There's a problem down there. And so Moses took these tables of stone with the Ten Commandments and he headed down off the mountain. And when he got down, I don't think they could still see clearly. They heard a noise. And they were trying to discern a little bit between him and Joshua what the noise was and what was going on down there. When finally they got down a little further, they noticed that here was a golden calf that was molten and reformed. They had taken their gold earrings and bracelets and whatever they had and utensils and so on that were made of gold. And they had given them to Aaron, and they said, we don't know what happened to this Moses. He's not around anymore. We need somebody around here or something around here that's in charge or something to worship. And so Aaron, he gives the explanation so pitifully poor. He said, I just threw in this gold and out came this calf. Nobody can do that today. Just take a bunch of golden earrings and throw them in an oven and out comes a calf. Miracles like that don't happen in those molten ovens. And they didn't that day either. But he formed that calf and he molded it and he shaped it. And here the people were eating and drinking and had taken their clothes off, were either half-dressed or maybe totally naked, I'm not sure, the Bible says, and they were singing and dancing in front of this calf or around the calf and worshiping a golden idol, a golden calf. Moses was so grieved. He was so deeply grieved. Not only was the heart of God provoked and grieved, but Moses just took those Ten Commandments and lifted them up and threw them down. And apparently they hit a stone or a rock or something on the mountain there when he threw them down and they just broke to pieces. And to me it was a beautiful thing that he did there because it just described exactly what was happening. They were breaking the commandments of God. And he did literally what they had done to God's heart. They broke it. The golden calf. Well, once again, There was an awful thing happened here, and a plague had gone out again. 3,000 more died. 3,000 more died. In Exodus chapter 32, I think it is verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate through the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And they did that, of course, until 3,000 men fell. And I'll tell you, that was a sad day when brethren need to kill their brethren because of the fact that they had so provoked God and turned against the Lord, who had so marvelously delivered them only a short time before, had given that glorious deliverance from Pharaoh and from his army, brought through the Red Sea, given them manna from heaven, given them water to drink out of the rock, and like I said, made that their clothes don't wear out and their shoes don't wear out, preserved them from enemies, and they had miracle after miracle to reflect upon. But the Bible says they forgot it. They just simply forgot it. This got so bad after this that God told Moses, move the camp, the tabernacle outside the camp. He says, these people are so stiff-necked and so hard-hearted that I don't even want to dwell with him. And he moved the tabernacle instead of the midst of the camp. He moved it out into the edge. And that was a sad day in Israel because God didn't dwell in the midst of his people anymore. He dwelled out in the edge. And a few people like Joshua and others that were faithful, they would go out there and meet the Lord there. All right, Psalms chapter 106 again, verse 24. "Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the land." Now this account is given in Numbers 14, and is the account of the 10 spies. Here Israel had come up, they were ready to enter in. They decided to send 10 spies into the land of Canaan. They were going in there for a good while, and they came back out. You remember how they carried a cluster of grapes so big that it took two men to carry it on a stick across their shoulders, probably a huge clump of grapes. And the men reported, yes, truly, it is a land of milk and honey. They had brought the grapes there as a living proof. It was grapes. They had never seen anything like it. But a bunch of the spies said, "But there's giants over there." And they brought fear into the people and much doubt. And even though God had told them what He would do, He would take care of their enemies, He would take them in there and He'd drive out the inhabitants thereof, give them the land for a possession. Everything was promised. All the clear commandments were given. The stage was set. I believe it would have been like Jericho when they finally went 40 years later. They wouldn't have even had to lift a finger many times, you know, to have a lot of their enemies killed. Everything would have just happened. The walls fell down on themselves as they blew the trumpet and shouted and all that. And the people killed each other. But oh no. It didn't work that way. And God was so grieved, so hurt. And here again He'd say, "What are you doing? Bringing us in here? Would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. Here we are wandering around the wilderness. You're going to take them in the air, these giants, and what are they going to do to us?" And they started murmuring and complaining. And you know, gossip started going on. They were standing in their tent, it says here. And they were whispering and murmuring and complaining. And one family was telling the other, "Going in there among them giants? I'm not going in. You going? No, I'm not going. That's terrible. They'll kill us. Men, 12 feet tall or 10 feet tall, we'll never make it." And they totally disbelieved the mighty power of the God of heaven. But I like the verse that David gives here and the way he says it. He says, "Yea, they despise the pleasant land." Despise the pleasant land. Now let's bring that home to us today. I'm not sure if it's Dave Hunt or not, but I know the book is available from his collection from the Berean Call in Bend, Oregon. Whatever Happened to Heaven? a book called Whatever Happened to Heaven. And I've never read the book, but I've heard about it. But it's a very, very interesting title, and someday I'd like to get a hold of it and read it. But the title is enough for me. Whatever happened to heaven? Whatever happened to it? Here we are now. God has brought us into the land of milk and honey as far as the grace is concerned and the salvation through Jesus Christ. But there remaineth yet a greater rest for the people of God. And then we find out that people spend $400,000 to try to regain their health of a child back. Or 70 to 75, 78 years old have a quadruple heart bypass in order to add a few short years to their life. Brethren, whatever happened to heaven? Whatever happened to heaven? These things tell us that somehow the whole concept of the promised land and of heaven has gotten dim in the hearts of the people. The Bible says if you have 70, that's considered length of days and a fullness of time for us to live on earth. But we're having heart operations at 75 and 78 to try to get a few more years out of it. Whatever happened to heaven? Is it possible that God would look upon us and say, they've despised the pleasant land? They don't regard that. They're looking for the here and now. They want a few more years of this old, corrupt earth. It's a sobering thought to my own life. How much do I think of heaven? How much do I speak of heaven? How much do I say, oh, that's all right. It don't have to be all okay here. We'll get the rest over there. How often is that part of our vocabulary? Is it possible that down inside we're saying, kind of despising the pleasant land. And kind of, you know, saying, well, yeah, we know it's there and we want to go there once we're done here and are at a ripe old age and are totally wore out maybe and all of that and have gained everything we can gain here, but whatever happened to heaven? I'd like to read the book. I think it'll be good. The hope of heaven. The Bible even says that he that hath this hope in himself purifies himself even as it's pure. The hope of the pleasant land, the hope of heaven, has a purification upon God's people. See? And years ago, when people suffered or they didn't have enough in this life, they just looked toward heaven. But we want it now. We want it here. It's not good. We need the hope of heaven in our life. We need that. Number 6. Verse 28, Psalms 106. They joined themselves also on the Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in among them. Well, Baal Peor. What happened at Baal Peor? This is taken out of Numbers 25, is the account. And it is a story of Israel abiding in Shittim in verse 1. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. What happened here was the young folks, I believe, beginning, perhaps it was the young folks, began to fellowship with the young folks at Moab. And they began to commit whoredom or fornication and adultery with each other. And finally, this thing began to increase on the till a man actually brought a Moabitess woman, a heathen, right into the camp of Israel, right into the middle, maybe, I'm not sure it was in the congregation, it says, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel. Broad daylight, boldness in sin, absolutely forbidden, never to have brought a Midianitish or a heathen woman of that land into the camp and brought her right into the middle of it. Well, the Lord said to Moses, it's an awful story, but it says, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. That's what God wanted done. He so hated that. He was trying to preserve a people that were pure. He was trying to preserve a people that were holy. He wanted to preserve a people that were His people. And He didn't want them to mix with the heathen. That was the rule of God. That was the law of God. That's what He had for them. And He had wanted a clear separation between them and the heathen. And what a mess they made. Oh, I tell you. Well, the story is given here of a man of God by the name of Phinehas, a mighty man of God. I wish there'd be more Phinehases today. That man took a dagger and he run into that tent and he took that dagger and thrust them through, both of them, killed them on the spot. And immediately the plague was stayed, I believe it says. But those that died in the plague were 24,000 people. 24,000 people died of the plague before Phinehas, seeing the people die, he just run into the tent and said, "This, we have to have judgment on the spot. There's no time to counsel. There's no time to dialogue and talk. We simply have to act now." And he did it. And God chose Phinehas' house to be represented in the priesthood for the rest of Israel's time because of it. He honored that man so mightily for what he had done. It's a marvelous story of history. Marvelous story. Baal Peor, fornication and adultery with the world. Fornication and adultery with the world. Suppose we could speak on that a while this morning, couldn't we? And how that same thing is happening. Same thing is happening. Where is the Christian and the non-Christian today? How is their behavior? Is the line getting gray? Are they dating each other, courting each other? Are they borrowing all kinds of ideas from each other? Music? Huh? Shows? Movies? All those kind of things? What the world has, we also want, calling it Christian and all that. I tell you, it is fornication and adultery with the world. That's what it is. We're back at Baal Peor. And we're bringing very unholy things into the camp of God and saying it's okay, and we're doing it in broad daylight, and we don't care. Oh, for a couple more Phinehases in this land. Take the dagger of the Word of God and use it effectively. That's what God wants to happen. Hebrews is right. These things are written for our examples, for our learning. That's why they're written. Histories. You know, stories of history. We think, oh, the Old Testament's full of bloodshed and a lot of people got killed. I don't know really why that's there. It's there for this reason, that we take heed and don't harden our hearts, as in the day of provocation when they did this stuff. But we're to learn from it that we don't make the same mistakes. Number 7. Over in verse 32, again back to Psalms 106. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because it provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Now, this is what is called, the account is over in Numbers chapter 20, verse 2, and it's called the waters of Meribah. And what it was Christ. The Israelites were thirsty once before, and Moses had gone up to a rock and taken his staff in his hand and smitten a rock one time, and waters came forth. Some think you can still find that rock over there today. There's still a rock over there. They say that there's waters gushing out, and I often wonder whether it's the same one. And all of the camp of Israel was watered well. And here was the second time they ran low in water, and they began murmuring and complaining, and I think that they brought that awful word Egypt up again, you know, and begin complaining about they don't have any water and what are we going to do? And yes, they said, "Wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's no place of seed. There's no figs. There's no vines. There's no pomegranates. We don't even have water to drink." And see, once again, they were just supposed to stand still and see the salvation of God. But they started murmuring and complaining, and here they bring that awful thing back, Egypt. Why did we ever bring us out of Egypt? Would to God we'd have stayed back there. Oh, how that hurts God every time he hears that word, Egypt. Well, Moses, he was so provoked by this time, he was getting weary of it. He reacted in the flesh. He made a big mistake. You know that rock that poured forth water? The rock is a type of Christ. And it was smitten once. And that's all it was supposed to be smitten. God's very jealous over his pictures because, you see, it was a type of Christ being smitten at Calvary. And Moses, getting upset, goes up there, was supposed to speak to the rock, and instead he goes and smites the rock twice. And the waters came forth, but the type was ruined. He smote Christ the second time. Smote him the second time. Furthermore, reacted in anger. He was provoked. Moses wasn't supposed to do that. That experience there, everybody had a drink and all of that. But that experience there, it ruined Moses' future. He was not allowed to go in to the land of Canaan because of this act that he had done. The waters of Meribah, grumbling, complaining, smiting the rock the second time. Well, the Bible talks about this very specifically over in Hebrews chapter 10 about crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame. And what I believe it is that people who lose faith and lose heart and lose their holiness of life from the atonement, from their conversion experience, and they go back around again, back into sin, and they just make blasphemy out of their conversion and out of Christ's death for them. And then, shall Christ die again, or will they crucify him again the second time, put him to an open shame? No, there's no hope for those, Hebrews 10 says. They cannot be saved if they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. That's the type I see in the waters of Meribah. God is very jealous over it. He does over his pictures in the Old Testament, and he did not want that rock to be smitten. So Moses was taken up in a high mountain, and he was allowed to view the land of Canaan. And then God killed him there, buried him where nobody has ever found his body, and Moses couldn't enter in because of this experience. It's a living reality, a clear message, demonstration to us. But Hebrews 3 is saying, these things are written because they provoked the Lord. They provoked the Lord. The Lord spake, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall bring this congregation ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Well, I think the same thing is true in the book of Hebrews. That's the same message there, that there are people. He says, the letter starts in Hebrews chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, not carnal brethren, not brethren who think they're converted and are not, but wherefore, holy brethren, listen to me, don't harden your heart, take heed to yourselves, lest that same that in you dwell an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he wants us to take heed to these Old Testament pictures and look at them diligently and clearly in our own lives today, lest we go and commit the same thing in just a different way. And I think it's being done. Well, we could go on in Psalms 106, verse 34 through 48, then give a lot of the description of what happened in the land of Canaan. And we all know they got into the promised land, but that was not the end of the story. Oh, what an awful picture is given there. It says there that they were mingled among the heathen. They learned their works. In verse 35, they served their idols that were a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. They shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore, for these reasons, was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. And He gave them into the hand of the heathen. They that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought under subjection under their hand. Many times did He deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and He remembered for His covenant, them, His covenant, and repented according to the multitude of His mercies. He made them also to be pitied to all those that carried them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto the holy name, Thy holy name, and the triumph to Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now let us turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But, here we are again, brother Elvin, in exhorting one another daily here it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And what he's saying, this is a message to holy brethren, that there can be, oh, what seems to us like a little sin, not repented of, another one, and another, not repented of, not confessed, not open-hearted, not broken. And all at once we have a lump and a hardness that overcomes the Christian. And he forgets that he was purged from his own sin. He forgets his deliverance. He forgets the sweetness of brokenness in his life. He forgets how he prayed and how he was a clear conscience before the Lord. He forgets all those things. And even in times denies that he was ever born again. Those things happen. Oh, he says, exhort each other daily. While it is called today, while you have opportunity, don't wait till tomorrow, lest in any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful, and it has a very much of a hardening effect and process on the lives of us people. A little bit more, to finally, conscience don't speak, the heart gets numb, cold, and hard again, and we go through life, and we just forget what God has done for us. But then he says, and some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with them, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That message is given in all clarity to holy brethren. Holy brethren. That this thing can happen in a New Testament setting where people have the Holy Spirit, where they have been born again and had their sins washed away, and they have hardened their heart, just like in the provocation, have done all these different things in one way or another, many of them. And God finally says, I'm so discouraged with them. They just always do err in their they're always just in their generation, they're always just erring in their heart. They have not known my ways. I have not yet got through to them what I'm really about, what I really want the church to be, how I want them to function, and all of that, how I want that faith to be alive and to go on through life rejoicing and being joyful and holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That's what I want. That's what I like. But I haven't been able to get it through to these people. And he says, therefore, I'm saying they're not going to enter in. They're not going to enter in because of unbelief. That's a decision that God has made. And it is clearly given for us to very, very sober meditation as we go through our Christian life, lest we, after seeing what happened to them, fall in the same manner of unbelief. Shall we kneel in prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart today. See, dear God, whether there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. That's our prayer, O God, this morning. We don't want to miss heaven. We don't want to miss the promised land. And as we turn our attention and our focus and our eyes back on Thee, O God, this morning, in this time of worship, this time of reminiscing over the awful mistakes that the children of Israel made, we pray, O God, are we doing the same? Are we doing similar things, O God? O Father, show us, teach us, reveal to us. We don't want to do that. We want to hold steadfast, a confidence and hope faithful right on to the end. We don't want to miss heaven. We don't want to miss eternal life. We don't want to have our hearts hardened. And we want to do it today, God. We don't want to wait till tomorrow, next week, or next time we have revival meetings, God. We rather want to repent and turn back to Thee, O God. Repent and call upon the name of the Lord. You have promised even in Israel's day that You are a merciful God and that You do turn back to them again. And You received them many times over again and gave them another chance, Lord. I pray, give us another chance if we have strayed from Thee, O God, if we have not done right, and purify our heart again that it can be tender and loving, transparent, holy, open before You, naked and open before the eyes of Him who have to do. Father, if we have strayed from that, from our conversion days, when we first experienced the truth and first were delivered, Father, restore again that frame of mind to us again, God, and melt our hearts, Lord. Melt them down, that they can be soft and pliable before You. We pray it, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll open it up this morning. Any added comments for remembering Brother Elvin's first message and question that he had in 1 Thessalonians 5? Also from the message now, just raise a hand. Someone wants to share something and they'll get a microphone to you that you can be heard.
I just rejoice in the message this morning. Just, it was such a blessing to me. And God spoke to me in the area of how they did not rejoice at the beginning of the Red Sea, but only at the end. And I just was, it really smote my heart, because many times when God has taken me through a trial, at the beginning I feel like I come to Him with maybe a complaining spirit, and I'm sure that the women can understand this, just come crying, and we tend to be emotional sometimes, and God always meets me there, and He's been faithful to me every time whenever I come to Him struggling. But as I look back on some things, I feel really bad that I came to God crying and frustrated at the beginning and only praised Him at the end, mm-hmm. rather than coming right at the beginning, yeah. saying, Lord, I know that You are going to keep me through this. I know You're going to give me victory. I know that You'll be my all in all. And so I just want to, I really want to cultivate that trust from the very beginning Amen. Of any very struggle.
True. Yeah, it says they didn't believe His word. And I think if we have the word, we have enough to believe the rest. Steve?
I was really just blessed by both messages. They really spoke to my heart. But I just really wanted to point out that Brother Mose, when you shared about how sometimes the Lord, when, of course in the Word here, the Lord answered the prayer of the people, but it certainly wasn't God's best for them. He gave them what they wanted, but it wasn't what they needed. And I just noticed in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, was the same type of situation where the Israelites were requesting a king, and it wasn't God's will for them to have a king, but as it says in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.'" So even it was even warned to them what would happen, but they still wanted one. And then the Lord just probably again just kind of groaned and said, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Hearken unto their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, 'Go ye every man into his city.'" Yeah, so that happens much in the Old Testament. And but even in my own life, I can see where I need to be very careful in what I pray for. Because many times the Lord will answer your prayer, but if it's not led by the Spirit, He can answer our prayers, and it can end up, though, not being God's best for us.
That's right.
And I also see that so many times in our lives, the Lord has done miracles in our family's life, and yet, just like the children of Israel, we sometimes can forget, and we have something before us, and again, we forget to lean on the Lord and wonder, how are we going to get out of this? But we forget so quickly the many miracles that He's wrought in our lives. So that just really spoke to me.
Thank you, Steve. Yes, Luke.
Well, Brother Moses, this morning again, I saw why it hurts God so much to look back to Egypt instead of looking forward. The many examples He had given, and especially there where they were hungry, they had manna, and they look back to Egypt. Well, they looked the wrong way. They should have been looked forward to the land of milk and honey and all that. Instead, they look back to where they come from. And isn't that a lot just like looking back to the to the devil and to the pleasures of sin instead of looking forward to heaven? That's why it hurts God. So they looked the wrong way. And also, Brother Alvin, the question you had about that verse, abstaining from the appearance of all evil, if it would say abstain from all evil, then it would be saying that we need to abstain from sin and all that. But when it brings the word appearance in, it applies it that it's what it appears to, like other people looking on, more than just. It's not. God knows it's already sin, but when it's abstained from the appearance of it, it's when we do something that'll cause someone else to maybe fall in that way. And what appears, maybe we ourselves think we're strong enough in this area and we can get through, but when we do something that appears evil in the sight of other people, it'll be attempting to them to go the same way, and they may fall. One area that I had applied this sin was over 20 years ago. I applied that to smoking. I had read the history of what when white man came to the New World, and in Cuba, to be honest, that's the first they saw a person smoking, and they described it as these savages took these here burning reeds or this tobacco to their mouth, and they smoked like devils. So that was their appearance of it. So I believe that's the right application of it. That was how it appeared to them. But it goes much deeper in that, and in all things. You know, what do we do maybe isn't right out evil, but it has the appearance there.
Yes. That's right. Right, Ken?
I really enjoyed being here this morning. It was really a blessing. And I have a special prayer request this morning. A friend of mine came to the Lord last night and really is sold out for God, but he has to go back to a special school for 3 months. And he'll be all by himself.
Amen.
And he doesn't really know how to read the Bible very well. He's just getting acquainted. But he has a deep desire, and he wants us to pray for him so that he can go through this even when he gets discouraged. He's only 13. He's been through a lot of things in life already. But his desire is very true, and I just beg with you, keep him in your prayers because he really is going to need it.
You have a first name?
It's Jonathan.
Jonathan.
Yes.
All right. Thank you.
There's also a prayer request for somebody. Raymond, he was saved a month ago, and he's we haven't heard from him since, so keep him in prayer in Reading. So.
Young man, Raymond in Reading, gave his heart over, man.
I just had a thought on the deceitfulness of sin. Many times we look at things that Mose mentioned, and we think, well, we're not, you know, that doesn't affect us. We believe God, but as I consider the things in my own life that cause my heart to be hardened, it's those things where I am not sensitive to God's Spirit speaking in my life. It's those things that I know that are not in the center of God's will, and those are the things that cause my heart to harden. And it's those things that we know, those small areas in our life that we know that we are not being faithful to God, that that cause us to go in that direction.
Yes. Over here.
Concerning the abstaining from all appearance of evil, the picture that I like about that is where Joseph, Potiphar's wife, tried to grab him. And instead of trying to talk with her or do anything like that, he just ran. He left his coat. And when, to me, that's what that scripture about abstaining from all appearance of evil is. It's telling us just to run. Get out of there. Don't even be close to it. And I appreciated the second message here. We were talking with a man in Lancaster on Thursday. And he didn't believe in that you could lose your salvation. And it just struck me as I was listening to this message and I was thinking about it. There's so many warnings in the Bible.
Right.
If you believe that you can never lose your salvation, why would God write all that?
Mm-hmm.
Why would He spend so much effort putting that in there? And it's just been a blessing to be here. Thank you.
Amen.
I appreciated the thought that Brother Elvin shared this morning about the joy in a Christian's life. I just wanted to lift that up, that I believe that is so important to us as Christians. You know, when we have joy, we have strength. And the Bible does say that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so I want to, that's my prayer this morning, that I would have the joy of the Lord. And also the thought of being an encouragement to my brother. That is so important. You know, we need each other to build each other up and to share. And so let's do more of that as a brotherhood. Also, about a week ago, I got a call from brother, the brother from Holland, Dick Klaus,
yes.
Gardeen.
Mm-hmm.
And they said to give you brothers here and sisters their greetings. Klaus and another brother from Holland will be coming to the meetings we're having in February, so we need to pray for them.
Amen. Yes, David.
Yeah, there's two things here that in Moses' message this morning that really spoke to my heart. The first is in verse 6 there, it says that we are the house of Jesus Christ if we hold fast our confidence. And just that admonition of care from falling away, that makes my heart tremble a bit. And especially there at the end of the chapter when he says that the ones he swore in his wrath that they should not enter his wrath were those who were disobedient or disbelieving. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And just testify this morning, those things make my heart tremble to hear those words. And I confess to God this morning during the time of prayer that I struggle with unbelief. No, I don't struggle with unbelief. I sin against God in my unbelief because I refuse to believe the many promises that He has. And yeah. I appreciated your reminding me this morning of my forgetfulness and the sin of forgetting. And just was heard the admonition in my spirit this morning to
rehearse with myself the many things that God has done and stay in the Word.
Amen.
I hear those. Amen. That's the admonition that came to my heart this morning. And secondly, just a plea to the others here. It says, but encourage one another day after day. And I see there that I'm admonished to take care of brethren, but then it says to admonish one another in correlation to that. And I just I commit myself this morning to take care, and I invite you all to encourage me when my faith is low and I don't see heaven clearly and caught up in the things of this life, and come and talk to me. And if I'm not responding, then talk all the more.
Amen, brother. Thank you. Yes, Aaron.
Well, I thank God this morning for the privilege of being here and hearing these words. And they were sobering words, but I think we need to hear them and meditate on them. It has been mentioned about how God hated the mention of Egypt and what that must have done in his heart. And I had to think how Jesus, in his ministry, shared some of those very similar thoughts. One came to him and said, I'll follow thee wherever you go. And then Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell to them which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So I just appreciate the way the two messages complement each other. Let us look unto Jesus and those that have put their hand to the plow and not look back. For when we look back, it's when we will fall.
Mm-hmm.
So I just thank God for the message this morning. And thank you, Brother Elvin, for sharing with us those encouraging words.
Michelle?
I was blessed, and I was thinking of when you were talking about sin. I always wonder what would I do? What is sin? I know there's a lot of things I've been delivered from that were actions of sin. But I believe I should confess sins of omission,
mm-hmm.
not an actual, the things that I do not do. Like Reuben was talking about, when God prompts your heart to pray for someone,
yeah.
or your daily devotions, or your reading, what you don't do, fasting, things that you should be doing, praising God. I was really sad this morning. I really miss Mel and Barbie. And I was getting discouraged, thinking, oh, there's no one here for me that really knows me.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, I should be praising God. Like you were talking about, mm-hmm. praise God, you're saved, mm-hmm. be joyful. And so I confessed that is the area that I have need, is the things that, no, I'm not drinking and, going out and being violent, but right. there's things that I'm not doing.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.